Now, how would you describe your salvation? If somebody says to you, you're a Christian, aren't you? And they say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? It means, listen, God lives in you. Yes, the Creator God of the universe, the infinitely holy triune God, lives in you.
I'm sure you'd agree it's important to have a sense of belonging. In your family, of course, and with other people, friends from school, work, church. The ultimate kind of belonging, though, is belonging to Jesus Christ, abiding in Him, as the Scripture says. But that may not be a word you use very often. So what does it mean to abide in Christ, and how do you know if you're abiding? I invite you to follow along with John MacArthur today on Grace to You, as he gets to the heart of what abiding in Christ is all about. That's the title of his current series, Abiding in Christ. And now here's John, starting in John chapter 15.
Open your Bible now to the 15th chapter of John, John chapter 15. We're talking about what it is to abide in Christ, to abide in Christ. That's a familiar term to people who've been Christians for a long time. It's a term that has been much used. It has been given lots of spiritual connotations, but we're going to dig down into this text and find out precisely what our Lord intends to say by this. There are four identities here. There is a vine, there is a vine dresser, and there are two kinds of branches. There's no mystery about who is the vine. Our Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, verse 1 and again in verse 5. There is no question about who is the vine dresser, the one who cares for the vine and its branches. Verse 1, my Father is the vine dresser. This is about God, through Christ, working with people. The question is about the branches. And in verse 5, our Lord said, you are the branches. He was talking essentially to his apostles. You are the branches. But there are two kinds of branches. There are branches that abide and produce fruit, and there are branches that do not abide, do not produce fruit, are cut off, dried up, and burned. The question is, how are we to understand these branches? Who are the fruitless branches mentioned in verse 2, the branch that doesn't bear fruit? And then in verse 6, the one that is thrown away, dried up, gathered, cast into the fire, and burned. Who are the fruitless branches? And then the other, who are the fruitful branches who bear the fruit? Verse 2, verse 5, verse 8. Who are they? We all know people who were around a while and then they left. And it wasn't because they left town. They left God. They left His people. They left the Scripture. Don't do that. Stay. Remain. Abide. Why? Starting in verse 4, there's an unfolding of the blessings of abiding, the promises of abiding. Profound blessings come to those who stay. Blessing number 1, salvation. Salvation, eternal salvation. Now, how would you describe your salvation? If somebody says to you, you're a Christian, aren't you? And they say, well, what does that mean? What do you say? Do you say, I go to church? A lot of people do that. You say, well, you know, I worship. I go to a Bible study. I believe the Bible. Is that what you would say? Let me give you the baseline, bottom line, irreducible minimum, which at the same time is the eternal infinite maximum. If you are a Christian, here is what you say. Abide in me and I in you. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means, listen, God lives in you. Yes, the Creator God of the universe, the infinitely holy triune God lives in you. That is the essence of what it means to have a relationship with God. In salvation, God lives in me. And that may be the best way that we can explain our own lives and our own identity. Rather than saying, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, which sounds kind of like you're somebody special, you would be better off to say, well, God, the eternal God, holy God, the creator God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in me. What? But that is essentially exactly what our Lord is saying. And it's a Trinitarian presence, staggering reality. Now, I grant you that the glorious manifestation of the children of God of Romans 8 has not yet been manifest, has not yet been made visible. That won't happen until we're glorified. So in the meantime, we are veiled, right? We are veiled. The world doesn't see us. In the 14th chapter, our Lord was talking to the disciples on the same night. In verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, if your love is real, you will obey. Love and obedience go together. You'll keep his word. And my Father will love him. And how much will he love him? He will love him so that we will come to him and make our home with him. This is who we are. This is absolutely who we are. It's just a truth that gets repeated and repeated. Go back to verse 17 of John 14, talking of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. You know him because he abides with you and will be where? In you. So verse 23 says, we, the Son and the Father, will make our home with him. And verse 17 says, the Holy Spirit will make his home in us. And verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The Trinity lives in a believer. It is really stunning. And our Lord affirms this in his high priestly prayer in John 17, 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you've loved me. What manifests our transformation to the world is the presence of God in us. Really an astonishing thing. Absolutely an astonishing reality. If you stay, it's evidence your faith is real. And if it is, then God takes up residence in you. Romans 8:10 says, Christ is in you. Christ is in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul loved this truth. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then over in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Tremendously stunning truth. 2 Corinthians 6:16, we are the temple of the living God. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Ephesians 2:22. You are built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do you talk about yourself as a believer? You talk about yourself as the residence of God, the temple of God. Listen to what John says over in 1 John, building on these truths. You are from God, little children, verse 4, 1 John 4, 4. Have overcome them, listen to this, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You worry about Satan in the world? Don't worry about Satan in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. How do we know that? Because he's given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. Verse 16, we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I wish we'd start talking like this, right? Now, I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is a doxology, really. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, we're born again, which means we have new life, divine life. We have obtained, verse 4, an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. On the one hand, we persevere and remain and stay and endure. On the other hand, God keeps us. And then this most significant section, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. What? What do you rejoice in? For a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Why? Why would we rejoice in trials? Why is James telling us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials? Why is Peter saying this? Because that's the proof of your faith. Your faith isn't proven until it's tested. When something goes wrong, what happened in the parable of the soils? Tribulation, distress, the plant died out fruitless. Deceitfulness of riches, cares of the world, troubles, problems. That's the test. The best thing could possibly happen in your life as a believer is to have your faith tested. Because when it's tested and it holds, this proves its reality. The best thing that can happen is to have a disaster that is beyond your control, something outside of your power, that is a trial of grave difficulty. Because that's what reveals the false. Their faith can't survive. It collapses. But when you are distressed who have a true faith, your faith is proven to be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, and it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, though you haven't seen, you love. The best thing can happen to a believer is to have something go wrong in life, something go wrong, and the more that goes wrong, and the more times things go wrong, and the more years you experience the things that go wrong, the more your faith is tested, the more your true faith is tested, the stronger it becomes. If it's a false faith, it collapses. So, I love that phrase, the proof of your faith, which is more precious than fine gold. The greatest gift you could possibly have is to know your faith is real, right? That keeps the hope of heaven bright. That keeps the knowledge of forgiveness clear. That brings joy into your life. That takes the fear out. New Christians struggle with that. You lead someone to Christ, they're new in the Lord, maybe days, months, years, life's going on pretty good. They don't have a lot of issues. They don't have a lot of struggles. Their faith is not tested. Maybe they feel insecure. Lord, save me. I don't know if I'm saved. I wonder if I'm saved. Maybe I better pray again. Try to make sure this is real. And people may do that frequently. Then a major test comes, which could shatter a false faith, a superficial confidence in God. And they go flying through that. And their faith is not weaker. It's what? It's stronger, and that becomes the proof that it's a saving, enduring faith. So the first benefit of staying is everlasting salvation. You're on your way to heaven. You're on your way to be found, 1 Peter 1, 7, in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you will obtain as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I don't want to go through life worrying about whether I'm saved. But I can't necessarily get that confidence on my own. Some of it comes from reading Scripture, which tells me that a true faith is a lasting faith. But how do I know I have a true faith? You know you have a true faith when you have a proven faith. And the more your faith is proven and the more you have the tests, the stronger your faith becomes, and you get this pure gold gift of the full knowledge that you're headed for heaven. So you say, abide in me. Why? Because if you abide in me, I abide in you. That's how to define yourself. I'm a Christian. Well, what does that mean? God lives in me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit live in me. Not only in me, but in every other Christian, but in me personally, in me. This is beyond comprehension. This is a condescension, even beyond the condescension of our Lord into a perfectly sinless body. Were it not for grace, this wouldn't happen. So that's the first benefit. The second, and we'll be able only to introduce this, is fruitfulness, sticking with the metaphor, fruitfulness. Go back to verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Then this, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, don't forget that. He who abides in me and I in him, there it is again, in him, I in him, I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. All right, this is sequential, isn't it? If you're a true believer, if you're an abiding branch, then Christ is in you. He's in you, he lives in you, and the result of that is manifest fruit. You will bear fruit, verse 2. You will bear more fruit when you are pruned. What's that? Providential trials, troubles, tribulations that we talked about. You will bear fruit. You will bear more fruit. Verse 5, you will bear much fruit. Verse 8, the Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. And look at verse 8, and prove to be my disciples. So, what's the proof that you're a true branch? Fruit. Part of that fruit is the fruit of endurance, patience through trials. There's a negative in verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. That's stating it negatively. Then it stated positively the same thing in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And then back to the negative as a warning. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing, because you can't accomplish the work of God in human strength. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. Romans 7, Paul picks up this same idea in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. That we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. If you are in Christ, you bear fruit for God. If you're not in Christ, you bear dead fruit, lifeless, useless. Fruit is everywhere in the Bible. There's a simple sort of summary statement in Philippians 1:11, I think that, tell you what it is. Paul talks about living lives that are abounding more in real knowledge and discernment, proving things that are excellent, being sincere and blameless. And then in verse 11, he says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, who is the vine, to the glory and praise of God, who is the vine dresser. So, what is fruit? It's righteousness. It's righteousness. Can't do that without the presence of God. In my flesh, I can do no good thing. Even my righteousness is filthy rags. Fruit is righteousness. And when the Trinity takes up residence in us, necessarily fruit will be produced. Righteousness will manifest itself because righteousness has taken over inside. Hosea 14:8 says, God says, from me is your fruit found. From me is your fruit found. Luke 6, 44, 43 and 44, our Lord said, a good tree doesn't bring bad fruit, a bad tree doesn't bring good fruit. By their fruit you what? You know them. How do you prove to be a disciple? Go down to verse 8. How do you prove to be a true disciple? How do you prove you're not a fake? How do you prove you're not a fraud? Well, we saw, one, you remain even through the trials, but two, you bear much fruit. You bear much fruit. Fruit, yes. More fruit, verse 2. Much fruit, verses 5 and 8. Now, let me move that idea of abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ from salvation into sanctification for a moment. And let me just kind of draw it out a little bit. You are, as a matter of reality, abiding in Christ and He is in you. But if we look a little deeper into that relationship from a sanctifying aspect, the more you abide in the presence of and the knowledge of and the love of and the obedience to Christ, the more fruitful you become. Our Lord acknowledged this in the parable of the soils. The good soil, the seed went in and it produced fruit, but not everybody had the same, right? Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. We could all say, well, look, the Trinity lives in me. The Trinity lives in me. I possess the life of God, and God manifestly demonstrates the fruit of righteousness. And that would be true of all of us, but not to the same degree. That is why there are so many commands in the Bible. Because the assumption is that we can disobey. We can cease to keep the word, cease to love the Lord, cease to honor the Lord, cease to do His will at points in our lives that restricts our fruit bearing. Yes, we all bear the fruits of righteousness, but we don't all have much fruit, and we all need to have more fruit. We say, how do you do that? Well, it's not a matter of human effort. It's about abiding in Christ. Let me make a simple point out of this. The more you focus on Christ, the more fruitful you become. The more you focus on yourself, the less fruitful you become. Lose yourself in the glory of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. As you gaze at His glory, you move from one level of glory to the next, to the next, to the next, by the Holy Spirit until you literally become like Him. Yes, we battle against sin. Yes, we war against the flesh. Yes, we beat our body into submission so that we're not cast away. Yes, we're zealous for virtue and holiness and purity. But all of that is in response to the vision of Christ that keeps expanding and becoming larger and richer and more glorious. You know, I just don't know how Christians sitting in churches where Christ is not constantly exalted, I just don't know how they survive the shallows of their sanctifying experiences. Fruit comes by abiding. All Christians, true Christians, abide. All who abide have Christ and God and the Spirit abiding in them. They all then become fruit-bearing trees. They produce deeds of righteousness, attitudes of righteousness, words of righteousness, but not all to the same degree. The degree depends upon the level of our commitment, which depends upon our affection for understanding of Christ.
That's a helpful reminder from John MacArthur on Grace to You. As John continues his current series titled Abiding in Christ, John's the pastor of Grace Community Church in Southern California and also president of the Master's University and Seminary there. Now, when spiritual fruit is the topic, like it was today, it's natural for our listeners to wonder, how much fruit does God expect from me? Can it be quantified? How can I be sure I'm saved? And so, John, we have a question about that. I'd like you to hear and answer this question that came into our Q&A line. And it's from a listener named Jesse. We'll play his question, and then you can respond.
Hi, my name is Jesse. I live in Redding, California. I wanted to ask you, based on people that are exhibiting good fruits in their life, but they still have a desire for things that would be considered blatantly ungodly, so their desires have not been completely renewed. What would you say about the state of their salvation? Thank you very much.
Hey, thank you, Jesse. That is a very, very basic and very important question. That is probably a normal reality for any Christian. Paul in Romans 7 says, look, I love the law of God. In my inner man, I want to do what is right, but I find another principle operating in me, the principle of my flesh. So he says, I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. Oh, wretched man that is in me, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He saw himself as if he had a dead body attached to him, and it was there with all its corruption tied to his new life in Christ. So I think a believer is simultaneously righteous and sinful. This is the battle. And in Galatians chapter 5, you know, the Apostle Paul says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And that's normal Christian experience. How do you know whether a person is a Christian? It's not that they don't have any desires to do wrong. It's that the pattern of their life is that the desire to do what is right and to honor God and to do those things that are holy overpowers the sin that is still in them, so that the pattern of their life is a righteous pattern, a holy pattern. Look, the New Testament calls us repeatedly saints or holy ones, the Greek word hagias, holy ones. And John even goes so far as to say that if any man is born of God, he doesn't sin. Well, he doesn't mean he never sins. He means the pattern of his life is no longer dominated by sin. So I think that's how all of us are, whether you are a preacher like me and you're my age or you're a young new convert. You have righteous longings, you have holy aspirations, you desire all that is good, but you also are aware of the sin that is in you. That keeps you dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit and His producing fruit in you as you walk in obedience to the Word of God.
Yeah, thank you, John. That's helpful. And now, friend, perhaps as you've studied Scripture, there's been a question you haven't been able to find the answer to. If you'd like to ask John that question, leave a message on our Q&A line. You might hear John's answer on a future broadcast. Contact us today. You can reach the Q&A line at 661-295-6288. Again, just leave us a message with your question and you may hear John's answer on a future broadcast. That number one more time, 661-295-6288. And if you're driving and can't write that down, you will find that number at our website, gty.org. And remember, there are thousands of free resources available there at the website, gty.org. If you're looking to grow in your love for God and His Word, or you're wondering what Scripture says about how to fight a certain sin, or you want to know how to interpret a particular passage of Scripture, you will most likely find a sermon or a blog article or a devotional that will meet your spiritual need. That website again, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff of Grace to You, I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Thanks for being here today, and invite a friend to listen with you to Friday's broadcast. John's going to show you what Jesus taught his closest friends about true discipleship. It's part of the next installment of this current study, Abiding in Christ. Don't miss another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.